Our loving God and eternal Father, loving Father, we just call upon you right now. Father, we just thank you for your word, your pure word, unadulterated word. Father, let it fall on good ground, we pray. Lord God, we ask for a mighty harvest, and the listeners of God, at the sound of my voice, will be challenged. Father, will be motivated. More especially, God, will be restored unto you. We just thank you for all that has taken place thus far that dovetails with the word. We just give you praise. We ask the Holy Spirit that you just put words in my mouth to speak, as thus saith the Lord. Father, we pray that I may not cause any offense, but speak truth, because your word is truth. Father, we just ask that the Holy Spirit take control right now. For this we ask in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Okay, it's such an honor to be sharing God's word. I express my gratitude and thanks to both my spiritual parents, Pastor Randolph and Mama Renee. And thank you, each and every one of you, for affording me the opportunity to share God's word. In line with what we've been learning in the house, everything that we've learned thus far in the last four weeks, it was on debt eradication, and I trust that's going well. You must understand, debt eradication is not a process that's going to happen overnight. Right? It's something that's going to take time, but we need to work at it. Work at it. And I'm also making it work in my life. And I know that at the end, we will all cross that finishing line. Amen? And the thing is, what God has started, we know that He is faithful and just to complete according to His word. And death is not a sin, as we've heard, but debt is something that takes away your peace of mind, takes away your joy, brings in frustration. And if your peace goes, we'll end up in pieces. So, you know, that's a topic for another day. But this morning, in sharing God's word, as we've labored, as Pastor has shared, something that really burdened in my spirit when he spoke about the image of God. And I am so pleased at the song we sang, I Know Who I Am. Okay? To know who you are is to know who you are not. And around the table, we heard Quinton talk about restoration, Joseph's table, and how that's going to dovetail. And furthermore, that clip that we saw, returning to home base. Okay? That's what we're going to talk about this morning, the image of God, and that's home base. My scripture reading is taken from Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26. Okay, the NASB, it says here, then God said, let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. The key text there is, let us make man in our own image and after our likeness. Okay? And we've heard the definition of the word image. Image, the English definition is a physical likeness. That's what image is all about, a physical likeness or a representation of a person, an animal, a thing, photographed, painted, sculptured, or otherwise made visible. That's the definition of image in the English language. Then in the Hebrew, the word image is said to be selem, T-S-E-L-E-M, selem. The meaning of selem is to shape. It's a resemblance, it's a figure, or a shadow. Okay, that's the meaning in the Hebrew. In the Greek, the meaning of image is icon, spelled E-I-K-O-N, icon. And this is what it means. Assumes a prototype of which it may merely resemble, but something that is drawn out. It's more like a template. It's a shadow. It's a replication of the template. That's what image means in the Greek, icon. And all of you got your Android devices, right? You see all those little icons that are there. Once you click on it, it opens up the entire program. That's what image is. What I am fascinated about, going back, Brother Leith there with the technology, with the camera, his entire scope, his field, is to work on imaging. Back in the day, in 1971, when television first hit the shores of South Africa, okay, we saw the television to be a big box with a single tube, black and white. How many of you can recall that? But with successive planning, innovation, technology, that big black box, black and white, became color. I want you to track with me how image is moving along. Then, I mean, not so long ago, that big black box started to fade away. It became slimline. What was SD, standard definition, has now become HD, high definition. You can see the clarity of the image. Today, from HD, it's gone to UHD, Ultra HD. If you look at Ultra HD, you can actually physically be in the presence of whatever is happening. If you're watching sport, or if you're watching nature, if you're watching the ocean, you can feel you're part of it. Remember now, God created us all in His image. At first, when we first accepted Him as Lord and Savior, we were all said to be SD, standard definition. We were still learning the tricks of the trade. But as we grew, became part of sonship, let sonship become part of our lives, connected to our Father, from SD, we become HD, ultra definition. If you look at the clarity, what the people, the world sees, becomes more clear. Just as they're looking at you, they're seeing the Father in heaven, the Creator. We are created in His likeness. Okay? But that's not all. The ultimate goal is we all become ultra HD. That's when the Word becomes flesh within each and every one of us. By just looking at us, they can see the Father in heaven. That's what the Bible says. They will know you by your works and give glory to the Father in heaven. That's image. If you look at the word likeness, the English meaning of likeness means to, it's a resemblance, right? It's a quality of being, something that's alike, like the template. The Greek word is dimuth, D-E-M-O-O-T-H, meaning resemblance. It's concretely modeled. If you look at a sculpture, it's like the replica, like the original. Right? All in same shape. That's the word likeness. So that's how God has created us, in His image and likeness. Just like the television, as it progressed from 1971. I mean, TV only hit our shores there in 1975. All right? And from there on, it started to just develop. That image became clearer and clearer and clearer. I'm sure today, if you think back, if I walk into your homes, you're no more going to see that big box, that heavy, cumbersome box. You're going to see flat screen. Now they've got the curve TV, and the definition is much more clearer. That is what God wants to see from us. We need to go back to home base. And that's how people interact with us. That's the clarity of God they're going to see, being in His image and His likeness. That's been the burden in my heart over the past couple of months when this word was released, image. And we know that creation is groaning for the image of God in each and every one of us. Creation is groaning. Okay? They want to reveal itself. But creation only responds not just to man, but the image of God in man. Okay? The word announced, this is the actual topic that I chose for today, announcing the image. Announce means to intensify. It means to increase, further improve quality, and improve value. That's what it is to announce. And the opposite of announce is diminish. Diminish means to make or become less than, decrease. You know, the Bible in John chapter 3, verse 30 says, and so often you hear this verse misquoted. People say that I must decrease and he must increase. Okay? But if you read the Bible, the correct rendering is he must increase and I must decrease. Okay, that's the image. As Christ increases, all Christ that fills us will cause the flesh within us to decrease. Okay, and we heard that in this progress of debt eradication, we need to work hard. Okay, I know we've got all hard workers in the house. We need to look at the ant. We've studied the ant. We're looking at the ant. We need to be industrious. That's the kind of people God's looking for. Hardworking, industrious people, right? We also need to give to the poor and the needy. We need not be lazy. Don't be lazy. You know, back in the day when when I was 10 years old, I remember playing sport. Whenever I went into the sports field, I was the youngest guy in terms of age compared to the entire group, the teammates. Okay, maybe my size allowed me to partake, play with them. But today, if I look at my life, I am the eldest guy on the sports field with all the youngsters. Time, brethren, is no longer. Time is like our enemy. Time is just fleeting, just going, going, going. But as sons of God, we need to redeem time. We need to redeem time. So in the process of prosperity and also working hard with the debt process, debt eradication, we need to redeem back time. Now, the story goes of a gentleman by the name of Kaichiro Toyoda. Right? This was in the 1800s, 1835, before World War II started. This gentleman was going to London. And for some reason or the other, he missed his train. Not that the train was early, it was simply because he was late. So he used this opportunity at the train station to analyze the entire happening. I mean, how could I improve on this? When he went back home, in the company that he worked in, he started to manage time properly. Manage time properly. Then World War II kicked in. There was an employee in his company by the name of Taichi Hono. Taichi Hono, you know, like Hono. This gentleman, he took the actual principle and he started to work on it, make it more practical, time management. Because this all happened in Japan. Now, Japan, we know, is an island, very restricted in space. So whatever they needed for the company was hard to come by. They could not build big warehouses to store all the stuff. So they had to buy it in piecemeal. So that made it difficult even for the suppliers to supply goods in bulk. They had to get it in piecemeal. But this industry that the gentleman was working in, was the motor industry. And that company was called Toyota, named after Toyota. So this is the principle, the philosophy. He said, no, time, he needs to work on time. Get time redeemed. We cannot lose time. That's how precious time is. We need to get it all together. Time management. So he started to get all the parts together and made sure there was no stoppage, no delay in the entire supply chain. Whatever was needed was there on time. So you must know, if you're looking at your motor vehicle, all the small parts that's there, if one part is missing, the entire supply chain comes to a grinding halt. So everything had to be there in time, on time. So he invented a system called JIT, just in time. That was the process. But if you look at the Bible, sons of God need to have JIT, need to be just in time. Okay? But you must say, you know, the Bible says that all things God has created a time. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. There's a time for everything. Okay? There's a time for everything. The King James Version says this here. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. To everything, there is a season and a time. To every purpose under the heaven. That's what the King James Version says. The Bible in basic English says, for everything, there is a fixed time. And a time for every business under the sun. I love the English, the easy English version. It says, there is a right time for everything we do under the sun. There is a right time. But the Bible tells us, as sons of God, we need to call things that are not as if though they are. So that throws, you know, all the practical theory out the window. We need to call things. And I'm reminded of three people in the Bible so far. We know of Joshua. Joshua, the Bible says in Joshua chapter 10, verse 12, was engaged in battle. He was fighting against the Ammonites. And so it happened that time was against him, was not in his favor. So he said, Lord, I need time to defeat this enemy. I need time. He had prayed to God, and he prayed, and he said, Sun, stand still. The sun actually stood still. Here's a gentleman that played 2 hours of the game on one side. He did not change. He was always at an advantage. He called time. He redeemed time. The other person is Elijah. Elijah stands before King Ahab in 1 Kings chapter 18. He stands before King Ahab and he tells King Ahab, in the next 3 years, there's going to be no rain. In the next 42 months, there's going to be no rain. That's what he tells the king. But he doesn't leave it there. The Bible says he goes and he prays. He prays. He sends his servant out to say, go check what's happening. If you can see any signs of rain. The servant goes, we know the story, comes back, no rain. He goes there for 7 times, and then eventually comes and he says he sees a cloud the size of a man's hand. That's the image of God within Elijah that's calling forth rain, right, redeeming time, and it starts to rain. The classic one I love is Nehemiah. Nehemiah, when he goes to build the wall, he stands and he says, he prays to the God of heaven, standing in front of the king. He prays to the God of heaven and he tells the people, we need to go and build this wall around Jerusalem. It's a project that was supposed to be taking years to complete. But the Bible tells us it was completed in just 52 days. Now, that's the image. If you are ultra HD with the image of God, that's what we can do. That's what we can do. That's what we want to see. It's easy to be in a group like this here, preaching to the choir, but it's out there. The people don't want to read about God. They don't want to sing about God. They want to see it. They want to see it. And we need to up our levels of the image and likeness of God in each and every one of us. Romans chapter 7, sorry, chapter 4 and verse 17. Look. It says that, I have made you a father. Chapter 4, 17. Okay, the B part. It says here, God, who gives life to the dead, called things which are not to exist as though they did. So that's your key. That's my key. Calling things that do not exist as though they did. But we need to up our levels of the image and likeness. Okay? We need to enhance that. The NIV version says here, God gives life to the dead and call things into being, things that were not. Things are not even there. You're calling it into being. Okay? The NLT says here, God gives life to the dead and will create new things out of nothing. Creating new things out of nothing. In our case study, Genesis chapter 22 and verse number 1. Verse number 6. Genesis 22, verse number 6. It says, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son, and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two went together. Very familiar passage of scripture. This is the defining moment of Isaac. But Isaac willingly went and laid himself on the altar. There was no fuss, no disobedience. He willingly gave himself up. And that's what God the Father, from top, if you saw the video, as Google Earth zoomed in, that's how God zooms in, looking for his image. Looking for his image on the earth, as he scans the earth, and here he finds Isaac, the promised seed. That's the defining moment where he lays himself on the altar. Same Isaac, Genesis chapter 26 and verse number 1. It says, there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, the king of Philistines and Gerar. Verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. Now, if you have a look at this situation, There is famine in the land. But Isaac, because he laid himself on the altar, there God revealed himself as Jehovah Jireh, God that provides. Isaac could have just sat. He said, no, don't worry. My father had this experience. I witnessed it. God will provide. It's famine in the land. No worries. But the Bible says that Isaac sowed. Right? The principle of sowing, Isaac worked. He worked, and he could have worked hard in the land. Must know, if it's famine, everything is dry. He's toiling hard. Right? And the earth responds to the image, responds to Isaac the man, but more is the image of God in Isaac. And he says here, he reaps in the same year. He defies all logic of agriculture. You cannot sow and reap in the same year. There's a season for everything. You sow in one and you reap in another. But here the Bible says, Isaac sowed and reaped in the very same year. And not just 20-fold, 30-fold, 100-fold. It was more than what he actually sowed. That's how the Lord blessed the image of himself in Isaac as he zoomed on. By sowing and reaping in the same year, the image of God in Isaac redeemed time. Okay? Then the second case study is where you diminish time. Now, this is a scary place to be, diminishing of time. Exodus chapter 6 and verse number 23. This is where we sang the song, I Know Who I Am. And the comment, the statement I made, to know who you are is to know who you are not. The Bible says that Aaron took to himself Elisheba, the daughter of Amminadab, sister of Nashon, as wife. And she bore him Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. That's the family. Okay, if you look at the meaning of the name, Aaron, his, the meaning of his name is light. Okay, the light that you see, the luminous one. Like Luke, light, luminous one. And it also means to be a mountain of strength. That's the meaning of Aaron, a mountain of strength. And if you look at Aaron's life, he was truly a mountain of strength to Moses. He was the chief spokesman, the priest. Okay, he was the one that was instrumental in holding up the hands of Moses. Okay, Aaron. If you look at the wife, Elisheba. Elisheba, her name means God of oath. God is the oath. Nadab, his name means to be a volunteer. Nadab, being a volunteer. Abihu is God is my father. God is my father. Eleazar, whom God helps. And Ithamar is a land of palms. Now, I love that name, Ithamar, a land of palms. If you look at a palm tree, you know a palm tree is straight, upright. It speaks about integrity and righteousness in the man. And we know that names are descriptive of character, of function. That's what it is. This is the family. Now, Moses was having a very tough time controlling all the people. God says, no, call in 70 elders. And your spirit I will put on the other elders. So you'll have 70 different Moseses, all operating in the same spirit. Now these two boys, Nadab and Abihu, they were part of this entire group. They were part of the entire group. They saw their father Aaron practicing all the duties of a high priest. And one of the duties of the high priest was the high priest will go into the tabernacle and light the fire and the incense and make the burnt offering. But let's look at what happened in Leviticus chapter 10 and verse number 1. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. See, if you're not in the image of God, this is what happens. You diminish the image. You decrease the image of God. These guys were supposed to be volunteers with their father in the priesthood. I mean, being the high priest, that's what's an enormous task on its own. But these two boys, having the image of God, this is what they did. They went together. The Bible said that the priest must go into the tabernacle to offer the incense. But both of them went together. If one went, maybe God would have forgiven them, but both went together. That's fault number one. Cross that box. Then they go and they take the fire from a different source. If you read the entire encounter, they somebody take the fire from the coal that was already burning in the brazen altar. The coal from there. Here they go and take the fire from a different source altogether. At this point in time, Aaron was boiling the actual meat to offer it as a burnt sacrifice. They go and take the coal from there on. Okay? That's the second problem. The third problem was, after, I think it's in verse number 10, on the same chapter, God says, you know, you should not be giving yourself to excessive alcohol. So it tells us that these two boys were under the influence. They were under the influence. So whatever they were doing was not in the correct sense of their mind. That's what the diminishing image of God causes. It causes you to make sacred things common. It allows you to make sacred things, just take it for granted. And this is what happened here. The fire that they offered, that same medium came back to kill them. If you read on, the Bible says there was lightning from heaven. It struck these two guys as they were making their sacrifice. But there was something different. They did not burn. Their clothes did not singe. But they were dead. The very same medium which they offered is the medium that killed them. So, us carrying the image of God, if our sacrifice is not according to what God is wanting, yeah, he calls the word, uses the word profane. Okay? Profane is something that is irreligious, something that is irreverent, relating to something that is not sacred. That's what profane means in this particular scripture. It's something that is disrespectful. It's idolatrous. It's foreign. It's unfamiliar. Now, if you're looking at the image and likeness, something that God is familiar with, but yeah, you're offering something that's profane. The Bible calls it strange fire in some translations. Strange. It's not according to what God has ordered. Right? You're actually diminishing, you're tarnishing the image of God. See, what we do now will determine the end result of what we expect. We're now at the end of the seventh month. So the period of divine perfection is now complete. There's 5 more months left for this entire year. Right? We're going to be churchy about it. 5, you know, 5 is grace. But what we do now is going to determine how we're going to start the new year, what the new year is going to hold for each and every one of us. How are we going to enhance the image of God in us, or are we going to act like these two gentlemen here and diminish the image of everything that God has in store for each and every one of us? So that's the question that we need to ask ourselves, and I need to ask myself as well. What I do now, what I sow now, will determine what I'm going to reap come 2020. Okay. If you look at, we were told that the image, that in the scripture, not all of God is locked up in scripture. Not all of God is locked up in scripture, but creation declares the glory of God. It is creation, right? The fingerprint of God is seen throughout all the created universe. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. They, meaning each and every one of us, we are without excuse for creation. Everything is God can be seen in the creative order. That's a scary part. Okay? Nature is one of God's beautiful creations. Through nature, God is able to teach us, God is able to speak to us, and God is able to provide for us through nature. But as sons, enhancing the image, this is how we need to really work with nature and see God through everything nature provides. Job chapter 12, verse 7 to 8. But now, ask the beasts, and they will teach you, and the birds of the air, and they will tell you. Okay, you've got to ask creation. As sons of God, with the image of God, you need to ask creation, and they will actually speak to you, tell you, show you things of God, like going to the ant, making you industrious. If you look at Solomon, Solomon was very envious of the birds because the birds were making the nest in the house of the Lord. Right? He wanted to be in the presence all the time, but the birds were having their nests all over in the house of the Lord. If you look at the eagle, the Bible says you need to soar with wings as eagles. Okay? If you look at the serpent, he says you've got to be wise as a serpent, but still harmless as doves. I mean, that's the nature that we need to really attribute. You know, one of the things that speaks out at the moment, we see in the Bible itself, Jesus always used current situations to teach his lesson, teach the word. Okay, and in KZN, one of the greatest phenomena we know about is the KZN sardine run. And I'm not sure how many of you love sardines. Okay, and people always ask the question, where is sardine? Where are the sardines? Right? If you love the sardines, I think they're still out there in the ocean. Best get your boat and go and try and collect them. Okay, and we spoke about the fish around the table as well. And we know the fish is something that always suffers for the sins of man. The fish. Exodus chapter 7, verse 21. We're still in enhancing the image of God. I'm saying all this to get to a point. Okay, it says here, the fish that were in the river died. The river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river. So there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, we know the situation here. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He couldn't let the people go. So God said, okay, we will show Pharaoh. The entire water system turns into blood. And the Bible says here, and the fish in the river died. Because the sin of Pharaoh, sin of man, the fish in the river suffered the consequence of that. Okay, if you look at Noah in the flood, Noah took all the animals into the ark, and I don't think Noah had an aquarium there. I really don't think so. Okay, the fish were out to fend for themselves. Because of the sin of man, the fish had to endure the high swells, the extreme current. The poor fish. Right? I know Mama's heart would be bleeding if she saw what was happening to the fish. I mean, fish, although they swim in water, excessive current also tosses and turns them around. Okay, they had to endure hardship. And the other one is Jonah. We know the story about Jonah. Because of Jonah's disobedience, his job was to go to Nineveh and preach the gospel there, get the people saved. But because of disobedience, the Bible says he was swallowed up by this large fish. Right? And this debate whether it was a whale or whatever fish it was. But the fish got sick. Because of the disobedience of the man, the fish got sick and ended up spewing out Jonah on the land. Okay? This is how the fish got involved, suffered for the sake of man. But talking about the KZN and sardine, this is the greatest shoal. They say the great shoal and as sons of God versus the great soul. That's each and every one of us. Okay, I just want to show you, just highlight some points here about the fish. We know that the sardine, well, is found in the water. If you didn't know that, if it's revelation to you, right, sardine is found in water. But as sons of God, if we want to enhance the image, we need to be found engaging his word. The water is symbolic of the word. We need to be engaging the word. Okay, the sardine is said to have a very oily texture. Those of you that love sardines, the texture of the sardine is very oily. And the oil in the sardine is depictive of the anointing. If you want to enhance the image of God in us, we need to have the anointing of the Lord in our lives. Okay, they say the sardine is very rich in vitamins and mineral. As the sons of God, we need to be operating in the gifts and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, the sardine is said to be seasonal. We all know that, right? Seasonal, and it causes chaos when it comes along the shoreline. But Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 and 23 says here, the blessings of the Lord are new every morning. The blessings are not seasonal, they are new every morning. Okay, sardines, they say, live fast and die young. If you know the sardine, it lives fast and die young. But Psalms chapter 91 and verse 16 says here, Luke, you put that up? Psalms chapter 91 and verse number 16. Right? I said the sardines live fast and die young. This verse of scripture tells us, with long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Okay, that's the image of God giving you long life. And he's given us key to that as well. It says, children, obey your parents. That's both your biological parents and your spiritual parents. Obedience to your parents will give you long life. Okay, if you know of the KZN sardine is very performance driven. They move in big shoals, very performance, and they do all fantastic things for the forces of nature to get attracted. But as sons of God, we need to be purpose-focused. We need to be purpose-focused, purpose-driven, not performance. Okay? They say sardines, there's a cliche, packed like sardines. Packed like sardines. But with the image of God, we need to have oneness. It's more of oneness and the brotherhood rather than being packed like sardines without a purpose. Okay? We know sardines are found in the sea. That's their focus. That's the environment. But as sons of God, having the image, our focus is the nations. So the sea speaks of nations. Then we know the sardines, they land themselves. Only on the coast of KZN, they land themselves. Okay. As sons of God, having the image, we need to be uplifting believers in Christ, in the church. That's the land. That's the environment that we need to operate in. Okay, I mean, if you know the sardine is faced with a three-pronged enemy. Three-pronged. Attack in the sea with all the other bigger fish. Attack from the sky, all the other birds. Okay, attack from the land, us humans going and netting them, bringing them out. And what do we know about three-pronged cord? It's very difficult to be broken, right? The Bible talks about us. Our challenge is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Jesus was tested in those three areas, and he overcame. Okay? And we know in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, King Jehoshaphat, he was also faced with a three-pronged enemy. The Bible says he was faced with a three-pronged enemy, and he sent the musicians in front. And the song was, "The Lord is good, and his mercies endure forever." I mean, that's going to be our anthem. As sons of God, enhancing the image of God, that's our anthem. The Lord is good, and his mercies endure forever. Okay, the next case study is our friend Peter. Peter is not the perfect case study, but it's a good one. The Bible tells us that Peter was a fisherman. We all know that. Peter was a fisherman. But if you read the scripture, it doesn't show you or tell you that Peter caught any fish without the help of Jesus. Doesn't. My Bible, I tried reading it. There's no history, no account of Peter catching fish without the help of the Lord. And Jesus helped Peter a lot. Firstly, he healed his mother-in-law. I mean, some people say, "Ish, don't do that." But Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. Jesus helped Peter walk on water. Jesus help heal the man's ear that Peter cut off. Okay? And Jesus also helps Peter catch fish. The very first scripture is Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Okay, verse 24. It says here, "And when they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, 'Does your teacher not pay temple tax?' And he said, 'Yes.' And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, 'What do you think, Simon? From whom do kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers?' Peter said to him, 'From strangers.' Jesus said to him, 'Then the sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea.'" This is Jesus telling Peter, "Go to the sea, cast a hook, and take the fish that comes out first. And when you have opened his mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that, give it to them for me and for you." Okay, this is the instruction. Jesus is telling Peter, go to the sea. But the entire situation is here. It's all about temple, the actual text of the temple. Those days, it was customary that all the Jews growing up after the age of 20 had to pay a tax to the temple. That's like for the upkeep of the temple. And it was 2 drachma. That was the value, 2 drachma. And here, in the mouth of the fish, there was 1 coin that was worth a shilling. So the shilling was 2 drachma for Peter, 2 drachma for Jesus himself. If you look at the situation here, Peter was a fisherman. Peter had a boat. If you read the Bible on Peter's life, he was always using a net to catch fish. Having the image of God, enhancing the image of God, God will use us in our actual calling, in our actual vocation. Being a fisherman, he's saying, go down to the sea, go and cast a hook and a line. This is being very individualistic. It's individual. It's targeted for a specific need. This is the first time that the Bible talks about Jesus performing a miracle, looking after or taking care of his own need, the temple tax. That is why he asks the question, does the sons of the king pay tax or is it for foreigners? Peter answered right and said, no, it's for foreigners. The sons are free. The sons are free. But here it says, because least we offend them, go and do this. Has carrying the image of God, we need to be more stepping stones than a stumbling block. Jesus could definitely have said, no, sorry, we're not paying tax because my father, he's the king. The temple belongs to him. This entire temple belongs to him. The tax that you pay belongs to the father. I am the son of the father. There's no need for me to pay this tax. But because he didn't want to offend those around him, he gave this command. And Jesus used Peter at his own calling. Each and every one of us sitting here today or listening to the sound of my voice have a calling. If you announce the image of Christ, of God within you, you're going to be used at that very, very same level, same situation. Whatever field you are, God will use you to be a blessing. You'll be a stepping stone rather than a stumbling block. Amen. The next encounter, and he's in Luke chapter 5, from verse 1 to 11. Because of time, I'll actually narrate the story. Here, Jesus is walking on the shore, and you see 2 boats in the water, and a group of guys, Peter included, washing the nets. So washing the nets, you know, their job is done for the day. They've given up. You've got empty boats that's there. There's nobody using it, but the people are washing the nets. But yet they caught no fish. They caught no fish. The Bible says that Jesus got out of the boat, began to teach, and then he made a request to Peter, launch into the deep and cast your net. The first instruction was to cast a line with a hook, and now he's casting a net. And when they drew, the Bible says that there was so much of fish, it was a multitude of fish, that the nets began to break and the boats began to sink. So in that process, there was loss. They lost the fish that they caught. Not all of it, but some of it, because of the quantity. Okay, and the boats began to sink. So they were in trouble. They were in distress. The third issue where Jesus actually provided for Peter was after the resurrection. John 21. John 21, and this is the account of the great catch, where they were told that they fished all night and caught no fish. Jesus is walking on the shore. He says, cast your net on the right-hand side. And when he does that, Peter does that, the whole load of fish, and they couldn't bring it to the boat, but rather they landed onto the shore. There's a total of 153. It's no more quantity. No more quantity, yes. It's more of quality. It's numbered at 153 fish that landed onto shore. Being the Son of God, having the image, and announcing the image of God, quality becomes more important to God in our lives. Everything we do has got to be quality driven. Okay, we spoke about Isaac in closing. We spoke about Isaac, and we said Isaac was remembered for laying himself on the altar without any disobedience. And we also said that Isaac, because of the image of God, he sowed and he reaped 100-fold in the same year. Genesis 26 carries on. These are the three things that stand out for me regarding Isaac. Isaac began to dig wells. He got into the well business. After his father Abraham had passed on, Isaac goes to the king and he starts to dig wells in Philistine. The first well he digs, there was a problem. That's recorded for us in Genesis chapter 26 and verse number 14. So it says here, for he had possessions of flocks and possession of herds and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. Okay? When we enhance the image of God in our lives, these are the things that we're going to come across. It's not more the people on the in the world. It's people within the house as well. Right? The spirit of envy will come up. So we've got to be guarded on that. The first well that Isaac dug, it aroused the spirit of envy. Okay? The second one, Genesis 26, verse 20. Okay? It says here, but the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water is ours. Now you've got two different people quarreling over water. So he called the name of the well Issach, because they quarreled with him. Okay? That's the second spirit that will come against you, is the spirit of arguments. Right? There'll be always arguments, people arguing about right or wrong, trying to make confrontation. So we've got to be guarded against that. The third well that Isaac dug was in Genesis 26, verse number 21. So they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called his name Sitnah. Sitnah means to have enmity, means to accuse somebody. That's what it means. Okay, and we know that the devil is the accuser of the brethren. So enhancing the image, you're going to have accusations levied against you. Right? But we need to up our game. Up our game. The fourth well that Isaac dug was recorded, is recorded for us in Genesis chapter 26 and verse number 22. And he moved from there and dug another well. And they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, for now the Lord has made room for us. We shall be fruitful in the land. Okay, as sons of God, we're going to come through all these testings, all these trials, right? It's more a test of relationships. Increasing the image of God is going to be a relationship test. Like we heard around the table, Joseph's table was one of restoration. Say, and here, he named Rehoboth, meaning there's going to be space, there's going to be room enough. God's blessings in our lives were going to warrant us increasing the tent, enlarging the space, making strong the stakes for us to accommodate the blessing of God in our life. I like the last one. The last one is in Genesis chapter 26, verse number 23. And they went up from there to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared to him same night, and he said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. And Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Uzzat, one of his friends, and Pichol, the commander of his army. And Isaac said to them, why have you come to me since you ate me and sent me away from you? But they said, we have certainly seen the Lord is with you. So we said, let there now be an oath between us and between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you, and since we have done nothing to you, but God have sent you away in peace, and you now are blessed of the Lord. So he made them a feast. They ate and they drank. And they arose early in the morning and swore an oath with one another. And Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. It came to pass that same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug and said, "We have found water." So they called it Shebah. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. Now, if you look at this last well that they dug, all the enemies came to Isaac and they wanted to make right. They wanted peace. So as sons of God, when you enhance the image, everything that has been taken away from you, God will restore. God is going to restore it. He is faithful and he is just. Shebah, that's what it's all about. It means to restore. Just like our Joseph's table was a table of restoration, table of reconciliation. The well that Isaac dug, the fifth well, was a well of restoration. So as sons of God, if we enhance the image of Christ in us, that's going to be our portion, restoration. Even in our journey with debt eradication, debt reduction, God will restore all that the locust, the caterpillar, and the canker worm has taken. There's a period of restoration. So with that, I'll commend you to the word of grace, that God's word will establish you, build you up, and give you an inheritance. God bless you.